Good morning, church. Buenos días. Well, today is the last sermon on giving, and we conclude this sermon series on radical generosity. My hope is that you continue to grow in your giving, understanding, and the revelation that we give because God gave first his only begotten son to us. So today we're going to reflect on John 12. So today is Commitment Sunday, and my hope is that we not only commit financially, but we commit with our time, we commit to serve, we commit to give ourselves to the kingdom of God. But let's reflect on a biblical character that we don't preach much about him, but it's important for this sermon that we do the contrast between Judas and Jesus in light of giving and how this impacts our understanding on how God wants us to give and understand giving. So John 12, 4 to 6, it reads, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, 'Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor?'" This is in the context of Jesus visiting Lazarus after he came back from the dead, after the resurrection. "It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was what? A thief. As keeper of what? The money bag. He used to help himself to what was put into it. So this is very important because we also have a money bag in the church. So we call it finance team, right? And we have a director of finances. Her name is Rachel. Now, she's not stealing anything. I can guarantee that. But, you know, this idea of raising funds for ministry, you know, that's part of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. And he understood, you know, the need of raising funds, the needs of creating the space for people to give and support his ministry, and how important and vital it is for us, you know, to raise funds in ministries. This is why there's no shame on doing financial campaigns. There is no shame on teaching about finances and resources and giving in the church. Jesus did it. He was raising funds for his own ministry. But then the last part is this contrast between Jesus and Judas, and him knowing that he was a thief and stealing from his money back, from the money back of the ministry. Jesus still was offering love and putting the mission of God first above anything else. And we're going to dive deep into this understanding as we go on. So the first point of this sermon is this understanding of generosity, stewardship, and grace in light of the money bag. So again, we go back to St. John, and we have a money bag. We are raising funds during this finance campaign. My hope is that we grow in generosity so that we don't have to do finance campaigns. If the church is led by the Spirit, constantly flowing, understanding the importance to give to God's ministry, then doing a financial campaign makes no sense because now people are giving every month, every day, every week. And that's the hope, that one day we don't have to do this. We just preach about it every month, and you don't have to receive a paper that says, sign here, give this, give that, that is directed, prescriptive. But my hope is that you give now and beyond, and we prepare ourselves for the years to come to get to that level of giving. Now, let's reflect in this idea of the money back. So in John 13, 29, this idea of the money back is also mentioned in the night when Jesus was betrayed, in the night of his betrayal. And we're going to share communion today and go deeper on that. But here is what is happening. So Judas was about to betray Jesus. And then it says, when Jesus said to Judas, go, and what you need to do, go and do it quickly. When the disciples heard that, this is what they thought. Some of the disciples thought, because Judas had the money back, Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. So this is, you know, the disciples are hearing this command from Jesus, go and do what you need to do and do it quickly. And they all knew that Judas had the money back. So for me, when I hear this, for some reason, we as disciples of Jesus, we are always lost, processing things in a different way, disconnected from what God actually wants to do. Jesus was talking about the betrayal. They were talking about the money back and the giving in the church and the resources. But the reality is that they all knew what was the purpose of the money back in Jesus' ministry. And my hope is that we all understand what is the purpose of the money back for St. John, for ministry, to impact the church, the community, and the world. So, as we reflect on Judas as a thief, it says that Judas was like the keeper of the money back, and he used himself and take, I mean, he used to take money from it, he used to steal from it. But what I want to reflect is this question. If Jesus knew that Judas was stealing money from the money back, why he did not confront Judas? Why he didn't call Judas out and say, you are a thief and you are stealing money from the ministry? He let it be, right? He let it be. He kept going, kept going, kept going. I really believe with all my heart that he was allowing him, you know, to use his free will. He was constantly loving him until the end, presenting to him opportunity after opportunity to repent. So I really believe that this idea of Jesus not confronting Judas on the spot, it was just to the last minute, until the moment of the night of his betrayal, he was giving Judas the time to repent and turn around and come back from it and repent and stop doing what he was doing. And for us as a church, it's a powerful reminder that doesn't matter what happens with the money after it's given, even though we are committing sins as, you know, stealing money or misusing the giving, misusing the finances, whatever is happening, the money that people were given were used for the ministry. So Jesus himself understood that the money for his ministry didn't come from the money back. The funding for his ministry came from the Father. And therefore, there is no way that, doesn't matter how much money Judas will steal from the bag, God will continue in his faithfulness, providing for the ministry and so that the mission continues. So despite of our brokenness and despite of either a sin, a clear sin as a stealing or misuse of the funding, but also bad financial resources, whatever we do, God will advance the kingdom and transcend our brokenness and bless his mission and continue providing for his mission and his redemptive work on earth. And that's, for me, is a good reminder also that once we give, we are in obedience with God, and God will honor that regardless what happened. And as I said last Sunday, the people in church, the people responsible for managing the finances, we, the church, the leaders of the church, the spiritual leaders of the church, we have to give an account for not only the money, but for the souls of the church, for every person, for every resource, any resource that we receive from God, we have to give an account on the day of judgment before Jesus. So therefore, we all have a role to play here, and we are walking in that revelation and that understanding. We're going to embrace God in a way that will transcend our incapacity and our brokenness, to understand that regardless of what we do, God loves us so much, and he's so invested in his mission that doesn't matter what the church does, God will continue providing beyond the capacity of the church to understand and receive this. So this problem, this challenge of misusing the givings of the church was not only in Jesus' ministry, then we see it also in the book of Acts. When you go to Acts 5, 3 to 5, this is a passage that we don't preach much as well. Here is what is happening in this story. In this story, Ananias sold a land, and he brought the sale, the money of the sale, to the apostles and said, this is the money of the sale. I'm giving it to God. And Peter confronted Ananias, and he said, how is that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to whom? So when we lie about our giving, we're not lying to Rachel or to me or to Stephen or to whoever is on the staff or to your brother, your sister by your side. When we lie about our giving, we're lying to the Holy Spirit, because he's the one nurturing the church. He's the one mobilizing the hearts. And every example of giving in the book of Acts, every example of giving, every time, was led by the Holy Spirit. Was not prescriptive or directed from the pulpit on the apostles. They were giving because the Holy Spirit was touching their hearts. They were grateful and they were generous. Was never prescriptive. This is why it's so important that as we continue creating a space for the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts, the Holy Spirit will lead us and we're going to give. Now, this guy, he was playing tricks with the money that belongs to him, because God already gave us the authority to rule the earth. So everything you have, your money, your income, God already gave it to us. And after he blessed you with your income, with your possessions, with your resources, now he's expecting you out of generosity and expecting me as out of generosity to give to the church. But if you don't, you don't. But if you're going to do it, then do it in transparency. And here is what the Apostle Paul, Peter, said to this guy. He says, you have not lied to human beings, but to whom? To God. And what and he says that Satan was the one filling his heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to lie to the church. But in reality, if you say, okay, I sold my land, or I sold a car, or I sold my car, or I sold my house, here's the money from the sale, the money is yours. So if you take 50% out of it, 20% out of it, 40% out of it, it's fine. It's your money. No one can actually say anything about it because it's your money. You decide that. Here's what God wants from you. What God wants from you is transparency. Move away from this pretend generosity. So the idea that God really hates pretenders. Hypocrisy in their giving. Like if you are saying, okay, here's what I'm giving. Say it before God first, saying it to the Holy Spirit and then to the church. What does that mean, Pastor, in practical sense? So if you're saying, this is my tithing, then this is my tithing. Don't call it tithing if it's not tithing. Does that make sense? Just say, this is an offering. That's what it is. Because God knows that if he's giving you $1,000, the tithing is $100. So if you are going to give your tithing and you're giving $100, you can call it tithing. And you put it down, it's my tithe. So you are in alignment now, you are in transparency now, fine. Now, you are not ready to give 10%, you cannot give 10%, you are not ready to do it, you don't believe even in 10%, then it's fine. Then call it 1%, then give 5. Then in 3 years, you might be at the 10% level. I don't know. We need to grow in every area of our life, also in the area of giving, in prayer, in fasting, in reading the Bible. We need to do all of that, and God can give you a space to do all of that, but then you acknowledge that. But the problem is when we start changing the numbers and saying, calling things that is not, and I'm making $40,000, and I'm giving $3, and I'm calling it tithing. Don't call it tithing, call it offering. So that's the idea here. The money is yours. No one can judge you. The money is yours. The giving is yours. You decide. Be transparent. Be generous. Move away from these spiritual consequences of lying in your giving. God doesn't like pretenders. He wants us to be real, transparent. While you are here in the church, you are also at home. While you are at home, you are at work. While you are at work, you are at the community. While you are with the community, you are with your family. That's the idea. Transparency, consistency. And the lessons here is that even though Jesus knew about Judas' intentions, he extended grace every single time. This is why the purpose of this campaign is not to shame you into giving or make you feel guilty and all of that. It's to encourage generosity and be transparent and give and be generous and extend grace the same way Jesus extended grace to Judas until the end. God loves us so much that when we have that revelation and we're about to partake the communion, when we really understand, not that we know that God loves me, not that I hear from the pastor and the church and the Bible that God loves me, when I understand it, then you are free and free indeed. That God loves you so much when you give, and he loves you as much when you don't. That's the revelation, not because of what you do, but because of who he is. That's the character of God. So this campaign is not for you to do this. Oh, I gave. Finally, check the box. Guess what? God loves you, the one who gave, as much as the one who didn't give anything. So if we are going to give, we're going to do it out of what? Love. Out of generosity. Because he gave his son first. Because we are so grateful. And then you are going to be free and free indeed when you feel God's love in your life and you know it. You feel it. And even if you don't feel it, when you understand it, then you are free. Not only to give, but to give your life. Because I'm telling you, this 10% idea comes from the Old Testament. Jesus in the New Testament is not coming for 10%. He's coming for your whole life. He's asking you your full commitment, your whole life, not 10%. He wants all of you, your heart, your family, your children. He's coming for everything. And my hope is that we receive this understanding and we embody forgiveness and we repent from all this idea of not understanding that we are stewards, not owners, that he owns everything. He owns our life and the life of our children and our spouses. He owns everything. He owns everything. So then we shift and we see the book of Acts, how giving play out in the book of Acts. And here in 1 Corinthians 9:13-14, you're going to experience and see how God is challenging this church in Corinth to give. And he notes that those who preach the gospel should earn their living from where? From the gospel. That's what he says. Just as temple workers are supported by offerings brought to the temple in Numbers 18:21. So the same principle and practice in the Old Testament, that when people gave and bring, and they used to bring their gift and offerings to the temple, part of those gift and offerings were used to support the priesthood. Now in the New Testament, the Bible is continuing the tradition and saying now in the church, those who preach, those who teach in the church should live from what is given to the church. And I remember someone, I think it was Scott, during the town hall, the people were talking about giving only for financial, for capital expenses only. And Scott raised the voice as one of the SPRC members, and he said, remember this, if you only are going to mark your giving designated to capital campaigns, which means improving the building, remember that you also have a staff. And then we have to support the staff too to run the church and to do the ministry and to continue doing the awesome job that we do here together as a church. But here is challenging us to say, is normal practice for the church, like in the Old Testament, that we also in the New Testament, in the new church, we also support the people that preach the gospel and teach. And then he continued in Galatians 6:6, and then in 1 Timothy 17:18, that those who teach, those who preach, live from the gospel. I shared with you before, I came to the United States to work as a veterinarian doctor. When I came to Kentucky, that was my plan, work as a vet. In Cuba, when you are trained as a vet, you have to be trained in both domestic animals, wildlife animals, both. You have to do both. So imagine how many years going through all these books, studying and then practicing, and studying and then practicing, coming to the United States to work as a vet. And then God calls me and says, no, you're not going to do that. Shift that. You're going to preach the gospel. So I had to go through a process of ending myself from all these dreams, all this training, all these skills, to now embrace God's calling for my life. So that's that tension between, hey, I came here to make money and provide for my family and do what I want to do, and now I have to surrender all of that to embrace the call to ministry. Because I'm telling you, if you want to make money and you are a pastor, you are in the wrong profession. This is not about making money. This is about honoring God, preaching the gospel, paying a price, trusting that he will provide for your family through the people. And I remember, because I worked for a few months as a vet here in the United States, and I came to Kentucky because of the horses. You touch a horse, boom, $500. Just for touching the horse. Okay? That's the way it is. You go to one of these farms just for showing up. You live with $500 just for showing up. Don't talk about anything else. Okay, so I know for a fact that I'm not motivated by money. Because if I want to make money, I just live here and I start working as a vet. So this is not the purpose. The purpose of life is not only making money. The purpose of life is to honoring God with everything we do and helping Jesus to advance the kingdom of God with our resources, our time, and our life. If we do that, now we are in alignment with God and what he wants to do through us and bless others through us here. So, another example, supporting the needs of the saints locally in the church. In Acts 4:32-35, 37, you have this model of generosity where people were giving to the church and they were selling everything and giving to the church. And it says this important aspect of it, which I hope that one day we can grow and get there. This model of generosity wasn't about forced compliance, but was inspired by whom? By the Holy Spirit. So the idea of a speaker or a pastor or a leader, whoever, asking you prescriptive giving and pushing you to give and challenging you to give every year, it makes no sense. Because in reality, as I said before, when we are led by the Spirit, we don't have to force anything. All this giving in the book of Acts was prompted by the Spirit. No one was asking them to give anything. The giving was a response to generosity and to what God did for the church. God blessed me. He healed me. He delivered me. He loved me. He restored me. And I'm so grateful that I'm going to give. That's the way it is. So giving then is a mark of a generous heart. The same way that when you are not grateful, then you don't give anything. And you know that for a fact. You can see it even in children. You can see it in the youth. You can see it in the adults. You can see it everywhere. Everywhere. People don't have the heart to give, you cannot teach that. You cannot teach your children to give. You can show them, but at the end of the day, if they have a grateful heart, you don't even have to show them or teach them. They just do it. Yes or no? And some children don't do it. They don't, doesn't matter. It's mine. And then they grow as youth, and they grow as an adult, and they get old and keep saying, it's mine. Or, for some reason that we don't know, God touched that little heart when that person is a child, and she or he is a giver, and no one taught them anything. I see parents who are generous, and I see children who are not. And sometimes I see parents who are not generous at all, and I see children who are givers. So why? Because this is a matter of what? Can you touch your heart and see if still you have one? Touch your heart, because everything flows from there, my friends. That's it. Everything flows from there. It cannot be forced. No one can force you. No one can force you. And then you see Paul celebrating the church of Philippi. Hey, you are awesome. You give so much. You bless the church. You are giving to the advance the kingdom of God. You are grace-filling church. You are blessed. That's my hope, that when God sees St. John, he sees us as a giving church, and we are. There is so many examples. Stephen just came here and talked about, you know, the Christmas, the angel tree. He talks about, you know, everything that we have been given here with OCC and Christmas Child, and we give to the community, and we give to the missions, and we give to the church, and we are, you know, we are given. We are given. So this is why my hope is that the level of giving that we experience when we do a financial and a stewardship campaign is something that happens during the year, that happens every time, that happens out of revelation, that it's time for me to give and bless the church. Why? Because we are called to fulfill the Great Commission, understanding that the Great Commission, which is Christ's last command, should be our first priority. Making disciples for the transformation of the world. Making disciples to impact the community, impact our families. We are the only organization on earth with the task and the assignment to make disciples. No one else. Therefore, we have to be faithful, and we have to make that last command our priority. And as we do that, God will bless us. So that should be our response. If you are full of the Spirit, if you have a generous heart, you are always are going, you are going wherever you go, you are going to be looking for people to bless. You are going to be in a presence and in a state of mind where wherever you go, you know that you are called to make disciples. Therefore, wherever you are looking for shining eyes, people that God is already touching, so you can join God and join the Spirit in calling these people to Jesus, to the Father. That's why Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father enabled them. So for us, we have to find these people that the Father is already enabling so they can become like Jesus and become disciples of Jesus. You do that and you have a disciple, a spiritual disciple mindset, mentality. So wherever you got, wherever you go, you will say, there you are, there you are, there you are, there you are. When you are not in mission, when you are so full of yourself that everything is about success, money, and possessions, I am the CEO of the moon. That's my big title. And I'm looking for more titles. Next time I'm going to be, next year, my goal is to be the CEO of the sun and keep growing and keep growing. Wherever you go, instead of saying, there you are, you will say, here I am. I am the one. I'm successful. I'm prosperous. See my car. See my house. See what I have. See, and showing and showing and showing. That's very different from a true disciple who shifts everything. And instead of saying, here I am, when you show up everywhere to the community or in the group, to say, there you are. I want to empty myself. I want to be humble, to connect with you so that we both can make disciples together and honoring Jesus. And when we do that, we collect everything that we collect will come from generous heart, rich generosity. And as we walk with Christ, we understand this principle. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us. That's the biggest revelation that we have here. When we give ourselves first to the Lord and then to us. So when we understand this, so every time you come and you give to the church, you are giving first to the Lord, to God, and then to us. That's why those who have this understanding will have no issues with giving to the church and giving to the mission of God. Why? Because when you see the table, it's a great sign that God is a giver. He is a giver. He blessed us. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son to die for us on the cross. And that revelation will transform your mind when you actually understand it, embrace it, believe it, and knowing that his love is based in his character. On his character, not on what we do.